Wow, today's Mother's Day. I have a title for the sermon today, if I can find my notes, because I'm not a mother and I'm as unorganized as you can be as a man, not like a woman. But the title of the sermon this morning is Something About Mother. And as I was trying to think of a sermon for Mother's Day, I wanted to go right past it and just do something else. You know, and the Lord said, you know, there's something about a mother that you have to deal with. I go, but I'm not a mother. Man, and I don't get mothers sometimes, but he started to show me that there's something really special about them. And so hopefully I'll be able to share that with you today. But I've got my two helpers here, and we're going to hand out some roses to you. Come on, little helpers. Well, Mother's Day is a special day indeed. As Mike said, he got up with the blues. He mentioned that he had to walk his dog. Well, I had an issue with dogs this week. And so I was very excited. I had this little French bulldog, and he had a brother. They were litter mates, and he died of a brain aneurysm. And my little guy's been really sad. So I thought it'd be wise. You know, as men, we think logically, and what better than get him another dog? Get him a buddy, right? So I'm all excited. I'm giddy. I got this new little pup that's going to come and be my dog's buddy. And I bring him home, and I put him together. Oh, Lord, have mercy. My little guy acted like he was going to kill that dog. He was mad. He was biting. He was growling, biting out. Every time that poor dog stopped to get a breath, and he was mad, so mad. I went from being totally excited about this pup to, I got to get rid of this dog. And I immediately took him back. But when I was gone, my little guy thought, I'm going to teach that sucker a lesson. I don't need no dog. He got up my bed and peed where I sleep. Now, here's the problem. It's leading into a story. The problem is, I got a point. The point of the matter is, I've had COVID. I can't smell or taste anything. So all night long, I'm rolling around thinking, is that my COVID problem? Or is there something else going on here? I literally didn't sleep at all last night because I was literally sleeping in, you know. So, if I got the blues today, it's not because moms, because that's the reason. So that's my disclaimer. We already took care of it. It's been, once I said, honey, do you smell that? She said, I don't smell anything. Stick your nose right there. Man, before we get started, I'm just going to pray for all you ladies with roses, you moms, because hopefully we're going to see in the scriptures today that there's something really special about you, and hopefully I'm going to give you some encouragement, and for all of us, there's a lesson in moms that we should take note of. So let me just pray for you as we get started. And God, we just thank you so much for the gift of mothers. Those who have stood by our side through the darkest of days and the hardest of times, mama's always right there. Amen. Always right there. And we're thankful, God, that sometimes they don't have to say a word. Just their presence is more than enough. And we thank you for all the times they've wiped our nose and cleaned our sores and just prayed over us so faithfully that we could be the people, the men, and the families that we are today. Lord, I thank you for the women's study that's in this church, God, a backbone, just a strength of the body, how women pray and seek your face, God. And I just pray today that we would honor moms, we would honor their gift to us, and just give them that praise that's due their calling as a mom, Lord. And I just ask that you bless this sermon, that it would lift them up and bless them. And we just ask that you to come and fill our presence today in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've been studying through the Bible for many, many years, I have noticed that most of the Bible is masculine. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but it talks a lot more about men than it does women. There's Moses, there's Noah, there's Adam, and oh, there's Eve, but there's so much more about men than there is about women. So I'm starting out thinking, well, I want to find something about moms. And there's a few moms that I looked at and thought of, and mentions a few, but it never really specifically gives you characteristics. It's almost like it's an intuitive thing that they do that's been given to them from the very beginning of time, and it's not mentioned. And that's one of the things that struck me more than anything. It's one of those things that is not mentioned. Mothers have this intuitive instinct. They have this way of nurturing children. They have this way of doing the right thing and being this person in our lives. I always say this every Mother's Day when I'm here. I haven't been here in a while because I think I've been camping a lot. But there's always something about when you watch a sporting event, right? You know what I'm saying, right? You see this star athlete. He just caught the winning touchdown, or he just drove the ball over the fence, or whatever he did. And they show him on camera. What's the first thing he says? Hi, Mom! And I've always wondered, so what has Mom got to do with it? I'm going to teach you how to throw that ball, or catch that ball, or do that thing. That was Dad's work. But Mom! They always say, hi, Mom! Dad. Well, it's not Father's Day, so it's Mother's Day, so I'll get off that. But saying that, it says, you know, for me, let me explain, it's because I'm a man that I don't really understand this thing that mothers do. How they are, they're just so different from us. I don't have this quality that is in Scripture. But again, like I said, it's not something that is spoken of. It's not a character that, like it always tells us to stay in the Word, or to serve in the body, or to do this, or to do that. The body's always kind of encouraging us or exhorting us to do something, but I notice it never really has an exhortation or a thing for mothers. So one of the mothers that I would illustrate for you is found in Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read this story to you, and then I'll try to explain. This mother, although she was a great mother, she had a really weird name. Doesn't mention her name at first, but I'll tell you her name. Her name was Jochebed. I have a water right there. Thank you. Her name was Jochebed, and she was the mother of Moses. And the story about this kind of illustrated for me more than anything what I'm trying to say about mom. So let me read you the story. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So stop right there, just so you know that the tribe of Levi, this was a godly home. These were people of the tribe of Levi, which were responsible for all the worship and type stuff that would go on later. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark and bulrushes for him, dabbed it in asphalt pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done with him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maids walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maids to get it. And she opened it and saw the child. Behold, a baby wept. So she had a compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Now pops his sister. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, great idea. Go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you wage. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I had drew him out of the water. It's a very simple story, isn't it? You're thinking, what do you see in that story that I don't see? Because it doesn't say anything about Jochebed. It doesn't even really give her name. But let me just tell you how the story rolls. When Moses was born, she said she saw a beautiful child. He wasn't the firstborn. Matter of fact, he's the youngest of three that we know, because Aaron and Miriam were his brother and sister. What was beautiful about him was something that's tied to the fact that Levi is the name. Now the children of Israel have been in bondage for over 450 years in Egypt. They were under some pretty harsh times. If you read chapter 1, there's a Pharaoh that arose that didn't know Joseph and all that he did for the children of Israel. And this thing said, man, the children of Israel are so numerous that if we ever go to war and they fight against us, man, we'll be defeated because they are numerous people. They're growing like crazy. So we have to put them under bondage. We have to give them hard labor. We have to really work them so that they're so tired that if they're ever at war, they'll never fight against us. So that's what he did. So there was a prophecy given that they would go into Egypt and they'd be there for 400, but God would send a deliverer. And so I believe Jochebed and Amram, her husband, Moses' dad, believed in the prophecies of Scripture. When they saw Moses as a beautiful child, it was conveyed to them that it was time for a deliverer to come. So the beauty that they saw in Moses was the possibility that this is going to be the deliverer. Now, Enoch had gone out to kill all the male children. They were all to be killed, so they told the midwives, when a Hebrew lady's having a baby and it's a male, you kill it immediately. Just kill that child. And the maidservants, they didn't do that because they feared God. And Pharaoh called them in and said, hey, why aren't you killing these male children? Well, you see them Hebrew women, they drop the kid right in the field, wrap it up, take it on their back. We can't even get to them. They're more hardy than all the other moms. So Pharaoh then said, I'm going to make a command that you throw all the male children into the river. So, I mean, Jochebed did just that. But she put them in what is known as an ark. Now, what I love about the story is you got to get these pictures. And we're in Genesis on Wednesday night. So if you're not here on Wednesday night, you're missing out on all that's going on in my head. Because we've been talking about the ark. We've been talking about just the different things about how God prepared this boat to save the family. God prepared an ark, a little basket, if you would, with some asphalt and pitch, but it was called an ark to save his people. And so she takes this, it's all strategic how she does this, because, you know, this is one of the characteristics moms do. So I'm going to try to point out the things that they do, but it's not instructed here, is it? This is Jochebed preserving her son. No commandment, no rules, no do's, no don'ts. She just does. And this is what's crazy about moms. They always do stuff like this. So she makes this basket. She gets it, makes sure it floats. Probably put all kinds of nice baby blankets in there. Put him in, cover him up, and strategically places him in the river where his boat's going to float by guess who? Pharaoh's daughter. Now, the risk in all that is Pharaoh's eyes, oh, here's one of those Hebrew children. Just sink the boat and kill it. Possibility. But she probably knew something about Pharaoh's daughter. She was barren. She didn't have any kids. And there was something special about Moses. So her faith and trust, which is another characteristic mothers have that is intuitive to them, they have faith and trust that, dudes, we ain't got it sometimes. Mothers have more of that than we do. And I've seen it in the moms that I've been around. So they take this and they put it in there. It goes by. And, of course, Pharaoh's daughter picks up the baby and sees it. He's crying. And she's like, I can't feed him. I got nothing to feed this kid with. Up pops Miriam, his sister, says, I got an idea. You want me to go get one of them Hebrew women to feed the baby? Great idea. Why don't you do that? And guess who got the call? Jochebed. So Moses has now returned back to his mother. Now in the ark, he's an infant. Understand something about the time that had transpired. The time was probably anywhere between 3 and 5 years of raising that child. So when you get back to Pharaoh, he has to be completely potty trained. They didn't have disposables in those days. They had to be able to eat on their own, do everything on their own, have some hygiene and all that kind of stuff. So he was probably between the ages of 3 and 5. And in those informative years, what did Jochebed do? Well, if you know the rest of the story, you can read all through Exodus. When he goes to Pharaoh, he's raised in all the ways of Egypt. I mean, he's got the cool chariot, you know, one with the big slicks on it. Every kid's dream, he's driving it. He's got the finest clothes. He lives in the palace. He's eating the best food. He's got everything. But there's something that's been taught to him in those informative years about the Hebrew people. You know, we talked about Charles Heston and all that. You remember the movie where he gets this little cloth. And, well, I belong to these people, not you people. And he goes back. Well, where did he learn that? That's what intrigued me. In those informative years on Jochebed's knee, she kept telling him about the Lord God. He kept telling him about the promises of God. She kept telling him over and teaching and training him up in the ways of God. And then she gave him. Now, this is a lot like us in a lot of ways in our day and age. We're living in a really weird time, aren't we? We live in some of the most strangest times. And I found a couple of Proverbs. We'll be doing a few of these Proverbs today. I just found some of them to be extremely interesting. One of them is 22:6, one that you probably know so well. Proverbs 22:6 is one of the go-to for every child development course in church. Is to train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, from those ways he will not depart. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he won't depart from those ways. So this is what Jochebed did. She invested in him the things of God. Then she released him into Pharaoh's care. And he was had all the things. And sometimes we think the world's got such enticements and such things. They'll never come back. Let me give you hope, ladies. The things that you do, that instinctive faith, trusting God, training up your child, speaking those words of love and kindness, I don't care if your child's wayward or not. God's going to bring them back. Now, there's a lady over there sitting, maybe she's got a little pink thing going on. Probably thought her son was hopeless. probably rightfully so. And I don't think there's any more wayward child than me. I can tell you this story all the time. I used to make a hash of things, make a mess of things, and I'd just go in my room and go to bed, and hope the door would open up. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart, do not understand it, and only wisdom knowledge him, and he'll break your back. Slam! And by the way, clean up your room, you pig! Boom! You know, over and over, night after night, week after week, all my years growing up, I heard Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm laying in bed thinking, that woman's crazy. She keeps saying, does she know any other verses? That's it? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Okay, cool. But I'm telling you, there was a day in my life where that verse became everything to me. It was in me. It was something that I had heard so many times. Never memorized it on purpose, but it was drilled. It was drilled into me. Where did I learn that trust? I was thinking about, where did I learn that trust in what she said? Well, there was a time when I was really little. I'm about 8 or 9 years old. And my mom had a Honda 90. Remember those little step-through, kind of weird little motorcycles? I actually trusted her. I sat on the back of that thing and rode all over Lake Isabella and Big Bear. And I just sit back there holding on. And I trusted her. And I'm still alive. So, you know, I have good reason to trust her. I let her ride me around on the back of a motorcycle for many, many years. So just be encouraged as we think about training up a child in the way it should go. I think one of the things that's what's going wrong in our society is we haven't encouraged mothers to instruct and train up their children. We've given our children over to another entity to do that, whether it be a church or whether it be a school or whether it be a child care or whatever it is. Listen to this proverb, Proverbs 30. Verse 11 and 12, it says, there's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. This generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. And I read that proverb and I thought, man, that speaks a lot about today. There's a generation that is coming up that does not listen any longer to their father, and they do not call their mother blessed. Now, I really like the fact that in the Bible, it talks about, you know, curses his father and does not call his mother blessed. What is so important about that? Well, what I find is it's one of the characteristics of a child as they grow up, and why we celebrate Mother's Day, and it's such a near and dear thing to us, is because we call our mothers blessed. And let me tell you how I know a great mother. It's simply stated in Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. And you know a mother is great when their children rise up and call them blessed. And I can say today that I am blessed. My mother is a blessed woman because the Lord has honored her prayers and her dedication to trust me to the Lord. And I watched my daughters call my wife blessed. And I watched so many of these different things where mothers are being blessed. So it's really important that we begin to see how that works in our lives. Now, so when we go into, when we're looking at Proverbs 31, we always say, oh, that's a virtuous woman. We probably really need to deal with that. But that's really not about mothers, is it? If you understand Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, it's about a wife. This isn't Wife Day. This is Mother's Day. Although wives are great, and they're a part of the deal. But the first part of chapter 31 truly is about mothers. And so I'm going to read that to you, and then I'll explain the rest of 31. Proverbs 31, verse 1, it says, the word of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So now we have this understanding of this is what his mother's going to teach him. Now, Lemuel is supposedly a pet name for Solomon. So there's a really good chance when this was written by Bathsheba, his mother, explaining to him some things. It'll make more sense to you when I put it in that context. So, Bathsheba's explaining to her son these utterances, and she taught him. It says, "What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vow? Do not give your strength to women, nor your way to that which destroys a king. Is it not for kings, O Lemuel? Is it not for kings to drink wine? Not princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all their afflictions? Give strong drink to him who perishes, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." The first two things that Bathsheba would instruct her son to avoid is women. For, you know, just floozies, if you would, or just illicit sexual encounters, and women do bad things to men if they don't do it within the context of what God's created. How would she know that? Oh, yeah, now you start to see the context. She had this little affair with King David. They had a child, and it died. She watched King David's life never return to what it was prior to that. You study the life of David, although David was still a man after God's own heart, that sin caused his kingdom to fall apart. His children just ran amok for a long time. And that's what she's saying. It destroys, it kills. Be careful how you deal with women, my son. And I think sometimes women know a lot about themselves. Women are just from Mars, I think. And men are from who knows where. Snips and snails and puppy dog tails. No, we're made of snips and snails and puppy dog tails. And you're made out of cinnamon and spice and everything nice. Okay? So we're opposite. Mars, Venus, doesn't really matter. We're very different, if you get my drift. And so when we look at a woman sharing with her child, she has some intuitive instinct to say, look, be careful. Be careful. She also knows something about intoxicating drink. She knows something about being intoxicated. She's probably seen a lot of that heavy drinking within kings and princes and the wealthy, and it obscures their judgment. It just ruins justice, and it makes a hash of things that you cannot repair. I've seen many, many drunk people in my life who do things when they're drunk that they would never done when they weren't. And the things that they do destroy them. Destroy them. Now, it's not to say that wine is bad. We're not going to get on this high horse of do's and don'ts and all that kind of stuff. She's talking about being intoxicated with strong drink. That's where the problem lies. And she's simply saying that stay away from it. If you give wine, give somebody a bitter heart to lift their spirits and so on. Verse 8 goes on and says, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to death. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." The simple instruction that she gives to her son, and if this is Solomon, we know something about Solomon, don't we? He's probably the richest man that ever lived from present day all the way throughout history. Solomon had more brown land, real estate, buildings, castles, homes, horses, chariots, you name it. He was the richest man that ever lived. All this stuff, remember when they came to see his riches. What was her name? Sheba. Queen of Sheba came to see it. He goes, "Not half of what I heard. You have more than all that I've ever heard. You have a lot of stuff. You are a rich man." He says, "Look, my son, don't let those things entice you that you forget those who don't have a voice. Don't forget the poor and the needy to take care of other people. Don't think so highly of yourself that you forget to take care of people." Now, this is one of those things that a mother just knows. They just know that life is important. It's not what you have or who you are. It's the life you live. And so she's instructing him in those ways. So that's the story of mothers from Proverbs 31. And the rest of the proverb is bookend between two verses that I want to draw your attention to. The rest of the proverb is about the virtuous woman. The first bookend is a question. It says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Who can find? So there's a question here. Who can find this perfect woman? Although my wife is pretty close. A little disclaimer. The rest of the proverb that goes on is one of those things that's absolute perfection. If you read the rest of it, and I would say, honey, do you do this? Do you do that? She'd go, I try, but I don't quite measure up. The last part of it ends with the answer to the question. In verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, that she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own work praise her in her gate. The question is, can you find a perfect woman? Probably not. But the answer to finding that quality in a mother, in a wife, is those who fear the Lord. Now, you can read the rest of the proverb. I'm probably not going to read it to you today because it's one of those things. It's like reading 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? You know what that is? The love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't envious. Doesn't boast. It's not proud. It seeks no harm. And how many of you guys measure up? It's funny. Buddy Mike, I don't know where he's at, but he taught for me on a Wednesday night. He goes, you know, I taught for 1 Corinthians 13, and then I had an incident just later on that week. Completely failed. It's true of us. You know, there's certain things in the Bible where it gives us something to shoot at, something to attain to, but to do it is really, really hard. And just like the virtuous woman, if I was to read that and put that heavy burden on you to go out and get up before the dawn and bring in the food and make tapestry and buy land and invest this and make me a rich cat at the gate, you know, it's something to shoot at, but it's not really there. What I would like to share with you more than anything is the fact that when a woman fears the Lord, when she has that instinct to trust God with her child, with her family, with her life, that is a woman to be treasured and called blessed. Just like in verse 28, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. So what we have throughout the Bible in many, many places, and what I wanted to share with you today, has a lot of things about how we're to do and how we're not to do things. I think of so many verses in the Bible where it's giving us instruction. The whole Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said of old, you shall love your enemies and love your neighbor and hate your enemies. And he says, but I tell you to love your enemies, pray for them, do good to them. So it's instructional. It's kind of telling us about the character that we're supposed to have as Christians, which is what men need. Women have that. Women have an instinctive way of doing things that I think, and I wrote this, it says, if I'm here to preach a sermon on Mother's Day, how would I apply that today? And how would it work out? And what would be the signs of it? You know, there's no sign-up sheets when a baby is born on how to raise your child. They don't come with an owner's manual stapled to their butt. Maybe taped. Not stapled, that would be inhumane. But there's no instruction on how to raise this child. But when I find a way a mother nurtures a child, there's no sign-up sheet. There's nobody saying, here, do the right thing and jam in a clipboard and sign up for perfect motherhood. And you're going to do it this way. And here's the rules. And here's the list. And here's the 12 steps. And here's the 20 things. And you do this and that. They don't come with any instructions. But I've had the privilege of watching my wife raise kids. And there's that instinct to train them up, to cuddle them, to take care of them. No wonder athletes say, hey, hi, Mom. I've watched my daughters raise their kids. I've got all these grandkids running around. And I watch the care of the mothers from the child. And I watch fathers as well. And fathers, now, let me show you how to throw the ball. Let me show you how to rake the yard. Let me show you how to pick up the dog water bowl. And let me show you how to do this. Let me show you how to do that. Let me teach you. So fathers are instructive, and they have all the things to do, the don't, the rules, and all that other stuff. But Mom is different. Mom is usually cuddling, comforting, quietly instructing with love, with hands that are just amazing to watch. They're different. And that's the characteristics. And so I was thinking to myself, man, if we're to do this as Christians, how would it work? What would it look like to have that instinct of joy like a mother? It would become what we just do and not have to be pushed or coerced into doing. And yet this is what Christianity is really supposed to be. A mother is such a model for what a Christian should be like in so many ways. And I thought to myself, that is so interesting. And I wish that I could be more like that. And I started to pray, how can I, Lord? And so he gave me a couple of scriptures that I'll share with you. One of them is in 1 Peter. Turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Now, again, this is the Christian life. How do we become more like Mom in the Christian life where we have this instinct to do and to be what God wanted us to be without being exhorted and told? First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet you believe and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Hallelujah. And I thought, God, that's it. One of the things that we have to understand about who we are as Christians, we've been born again.
Amen.
I've been born again to a living hope. I've been born again to something so different. And when I begin to understand what he's saying here, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to this living hope." That verse has stuck with me for many years. This living hope that I have is different from the rest of the world. Amen. Like Buddy Mike said today, he got up and had the blues and bummed out. How much of the world gets up with the blues? Just go drive your car around town. You'll find out who's got the blues. The ones who just cannot wait 2 seconds for you to go by so they can get behind you when there's nobody coming, pull out in front of them. They got the blues. Yeah. So many ways that you see people in the world today, they have the blues. They don't have any hope.
Amen.
They got no hope at all. But yet you have a hope. One of the things that creates this characteristic of loving God and loving people is to know that I'm loved by God.
Amen.
And that God has begotten me again to this wonderful living hope. Now, when we look at this living hope, it is not one of those things that is carefree. Like, it doesn't have any trials. It's a rose with... I think I pulled all the thorns off the roses. You got any thorns? We got thornless roses today. But is life a life that's lived? You got thorns? Sorry, Mary. I picked that one up just for you. But life is full of thorns. Life is full of trouble. Life is full of difficulty. And he insinuates that. He tells us that if it need be, that we're grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith would be, as we're going through this life and we have these bumps and bruises. I think of a mother who's training up a child. See, when my kids were little and they did number two, I ran. I would throw up every time. I had a gag reflex. I couldn't deal with it. Here, you take her. You take her and her. And what do moms do? Oh, they threw them in the bathtub, took the hose, and hose them down. No, you didn't do that. Very carefully takes them, cleans up the mess, baby powder, baby lotion, clean diaper, and a hug. Me, I'm throwing up in the bathroom. But I think to myself, there's a lot of messes in life, things that are... And what does the Christian do when things get a little messy, a little bad? And instead of cutting and running, we need to kind of stay in it and serve the Lord in it. So now you're grieved by various trials. Yeah, life is going to be hard. But we as Christians, we stay in the game. We stay in the fight. We stay with the Lord. We keep the hope alive. And he talks about these various trials and things. Because our salvation is much more precious than gold. But how is gold refined? It is tested by fire. That you may be found to the praise and honor, the glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you something. There's probably no greater joy for a mom than to watch their child become something that God would make in their life. You know, my mom usually writes me little cards. I keep calling her up because she's my mom. And she's here. She'll write me little things on my birthday or Father's Day or Christmas. Just so proud of who you've become. Just so glad that you're my pastor. Man, that melts me. Because I know it's not just words. Hours. Hours of prayer. It's hours and hours of trusting God when there was no hope at all. You look at a guy that absolutely hated you people for many, many years. Despised public speaking. Did not want to live for God at all. God was probably the furthest thing from my mind. The countless hours of prayer and dedication. So when I read these things, I think of just some simple thoughts. The first thing is this: the greatest gift. Greatest gift any child ever receives is a mother. It's the first thing. I love it when my grandkids were born and my wife is there and I get pictures, a little baby pops out, they take him. What's the first place they place him? On his mom, right here. Right on her heart. I've been listening to this heartbeat for 9 months now. I've been in there swimming around, having a good time. I hear this heartbeat. I know what it sounds like. I know that voice. I know those lungs. I know everything. So naturally, the child, the first place of the comfort is right on the mother's heart. And I think to myself, the greatest gift, when the world is crashing in, I mean, where do I go?
Jesus.
I go to Jesus' heart. I just want to spend time with him. And he nurtures me and he blesses me like a mother does. And so the first thing I see out of the passage of Scripture is the greatest gift is that greatest gift of salvation that God gives. It is not just a religious, legal bunch of junk, is it?
Nope.
It's a relationship with one who wants to comfort me. Jesus has all the characteristics of the mother because he invented them. He made them. And so when we go to Jesus, we get that same cuddle, care, compassion, and love. Amen. Never condemnation. And so it's just a beautiful thing. The second thing is, what God gives to all of us is a changed life. And I think about how mothers have changed the life of their children, not by ranting and raving like, Pop, Dad's, we holler a little bit. Just a little bit. We get a little disturbed when our children make messes or do stuff. We get a little upset. Mom, sometimes, but not as much as Dad. And mom, well, so. But I'm just saying, the greatest thing is how the care and the love of mother changes life because they're training up that child and their life changes with that kind of care, that kind of love. And the way God loves us, he makes a change. The only change that we really ever make in life is when God comes into our life and it's a perfect change. That's the greatest life change is to come to know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The third thing that we get is the example. First, you see Jesus and how he cared for people. I can't get over a lot of the times that I'm reading through the Gospels or I'm just seeing him taking care of people, people like Peter, people like Matthew, or people like Judas Iscariot, or a prostitute, or a leper, or somebody who is screaming at him, please take care of my servant is dying and I'm a Roman centurion. You should have nothing to do with me, but I come to you and I plead with you. And Jesus is always there to care and take care of things. Like mom's always there. You know, when my kids would get hurt really bad, what would they cry? I want mommy. You know, when my life goes bad, what do I want? I want Jesus. We have a great example. The second thing we should really part, the second part of the third greatest thing is we should really be taking notice of mothers. Make some observations this Mother's Day, if you would. Think back. Like I was thinking about the Honda 90 thing, and I was thinking about all these different things that ministered to me, the writing of the notes. And one of the little things I remember, I was sitting in the back seat of a car, and she bought me some of these, remember little toy army men and cowboys, or plastic little thing. We didn't have like cool toys back then. We didn't have TV screens and all that junk. We had plastic toys. And there's like 3 or 4 bags of these toys, and she just gave them to me. I said, what for? Why? What? No reason. Just because. Huh. I remember that. I was little. Little things that they do, you never forget. Now, make those observations of those little times that your mother touched your life. If she's passed on, it's great to remember. It'll give you great joy. If she's present, by all means, thank her. Because those are the life changes that we have from Christ. The last verse that I wanted to give you is in Colossians, the book of Colossians 3 and 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through it all. You know, and I think to myself, how can we be more like Mom? By always singing, making melody in her heart to the Lord. Talking about all the great things that God has done. Doing whatever we do in the name of the Lord. I think Mother's probably one of the most thankless jobs on the planet. But they do it in such a way that they don't always, never really look for thanks. So they cook a meal, family comes in, devours it, and leaves a mess. Now my kids were told to do the dishes, but they always had this problem. As soon as the meal was done, they all had to go to the bathroom at the same time. And somehow they had a problem that would last for 20 minutes until Mom took care of all the dishes. And I think about what we can do to be like moms is they would just do it. Just serve the Lord in gladness. And one of the things that I would leave you with, I know this is a little bit shorter sermon today, but what I want to encourage you with is the fact that moms never needed a sign-up sheet. Moms never needed a clipboard stuck in their chest. Here, sign up for this, do that. They just do. And if I can learn anything from Mom today, it's being a Christian, is to just do the things that God puts in front of me. Without being told, without being asked, but to serve the Lord with such gladness and joy for all that He's done for me and all that He's given to me. My service to Him is something that I do because I love Him.
Amen.
Not because I've signed up or I have to, but because I love to. It's like a mother loves to take care of children. I need to love to take care of the things that God loves. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
So what I want you guys to do is take special care of Mom today. Recall all those wonderful things. And then think about how God has taken such great care of you. Would you stand with me and we'll close the prayer?